So how many of you guys like waiting? You just love waiting. And you're asking, waiting for what? Well, waiting for anything. We live in a fast-paced society where everyone is in a hurry. We don't like waiting for anything. We don't like waiting in lines. And so imagine that you're going to Walmart or to Kroger and you're doing all of your shopping and it's time to check out. When it's time to check out, what do? You look for the shortest line just like I do because we're always in a hurry. We don't like waiting. And because there are 30 checkout lines in Walmart, but only two people work in the registers, you have to wait. And then you get in line, you get stuck behind somebody who has a pile of stuff in the cart and they're ringing it all up. And then they finally get done with ringing it all up and you're thinking, oh, good, we're almost done. And instead of a quick swipe of the debit card, what do? They pull out cash and they start counting it. And they're using all these ones, you know, to count. And you're thinking, please hurry up. And oh, by the way, they have exact change as well. And you're thinking, please, you can feel the blood pressure. Your blood pressure just begin to rise. Or what's even worse, you're in a hurry. You run to the checkout line that it says express lane, 10 items or less. And you get there only to find out the person in front of you has about 40 items in their cart. And I'm always thinking, why don't you guys say something to them about this? It's not fair. You're making me wait. We don't like waiting in traffic. We don't like it when somebody takes a long time to respond to our emails or when somebody doesn't respond immediately to our texts. And because we don't like to wait, we have things today like instant messenger, fast food restaurants with drive-through lanes. And we don't even like slowing down for death anymore. There are funeral homes now, believe it or not, that offer drive-through viewing so you can pay your respects to the dead. Here's a picture that I found. That is a real picture of a drive-through funeral home. Yes, Wilfred is in, he's not dead. He's just there doing some pre-funeral arrangements because he is getting up in age. But I couldn't believe it when I saw this picture. And then the Washington Post had an article about these drive-through funeral homes. And here's what it said about Bernard's funeral home. It said, at our Bernard, visitors need to first go to a check-in area, then drive through a gated entrance. The viewing area is shaded, private, and get this, comes complete with a bulletproof window. And I don't get, I mean, what are they going to do? Shoot the dead person? I mean, but you never know. And so, and here's the last thing that they say about it. Only 3 minutes are allotted per viewing because after all, people are in a hurry. But we have instant coffee makers. We have instant microwave dinners and we don't even like waiting for those. And so, the other morning, I was in a hurry to get started on the sermon, and I threw some coffee into our Keurig for some fast coffee, and I grabbed a Jimmy Dean bacon, egg, and sausage biscuit out of the freezer and threw it in the microwave and punched in 90 seconds on the microwave, and I'm sitting there at the counter watching the microwave count down, and this thought literally crossed my mind. Why is this taking so long? It's crazy. As Americans, we don't like to wait. But have you ever thought about why? Why do we feel this like anxiety if we're not getting to do what we think we need to be getting done in that moment? We feel like we could be or should be doing something else, but instead we're standing there in line or whatever it is that we're doing, and here we are just waiting, thinking of the time that we're wasting. But what if our waiting isn't about what we could or should be doing, but about what God is doing in us in our waiting? If we're honest, we want God to be in a hurry too. We don't like waiting on God. We want instant answers to prayers. We want God to work in our lives in periods of days and weeks, not months, years, and even decades, as God often does. And during this Advent season, we celebrate the birth of our Savior. But do you realize that before His birth, there was a period of hundreds of years of waiting for the promised one? Waiting for the promised Messiah, waiting for the Redeemer to come and rescue His people from sin and death. And actually, if you go back to the very first mention of a promise of a Savior in Scripture, way back in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3:15, there's about 4,000 years from that time of waiting until the birth of Christ. 4,000 years. That gives our waiting a little different perspective, doesn't it? So the next time you're stuck in a line or stuck in traffic, you can be thankful that at least you don't have to wait 4,000 years, even though it feels like it sometimes. And so this morning, the passage that we're going to look at is the fulfillment of God's promise that was made long ago to send a Savior. But let's remember and recognize it only came after a long period of waiting. If you would stand with me, we're going to read Galatians chapter 4. We're just looking at two verses today, verses 4 and 5 in Galatians chapter 4, and it'll be projected behind me. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank You for Your word. And God, we thank You that You do always keep Your promises, even when it feels like we have to wait for a long, long time. Lord, You are faithful. You're a faithful God, and it's been demonstrated in the birth of our Savior. It's been demonstrated in the children of Israel throughout history. It's been demonstrated in Your church and in our own lives over and over again. So thank You for being that kind of God. Thank You for giving us Your word. Lord, as we look into Your word, may we realize and know that we're hearing the very words of God, that You are speaking to us today, that there's something that You have for us to learn and to apply. And so, Lord, help us. We need Your help. Give us ears to hear. Lord, open our eyes where we're blind, that we might see what You have for us today in Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Well, we're going to break this passage up into three points. And so the three main points on the outline just follow the scripture that we just read. And so the first one is the fullness of time. And we want to ask the question, what does this fullness of time mean when it says the fullness of time had come? It literally means when the set time was fulfilled or brought to completion. It has the sense of meaning at just the right time, when everything that needed to fall into place had fallen into place. And so the NIV, the New International Version, they translate that same verse this way. It says this, but when the set time had fully come. And the question for us then this morning is, who set or determined that time? It was God Himself. At a predetermined time, at just the right moment in history, God sent forth His Son. And here are some verses in other parts of Scripture that carry this same meaning. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Or how about Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 says, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. And we see in that Ephesians passage that God had a plan for the fullness of time. And here's what that means. God was providentially working behind the scenes throughout human history to bring about all of the events leading up to the birth of Christ. Think about this. God was causing kingdoms and nations to rise and fall. He set rulers in place and removed other rulers. God had orchestrated the events of human history in such a way that the time was now ripe for the birth of Christ. The set appointed time had come. God had made sure that everything was in place for the birth of Jesus Christ. In the history of the space shuttle program, there were 135 space shuttle launches. And of those, only 40% were launched when originally planned. The rest were delayed for various reasons, some by as long as a couple of weeks. And as you probably know, or as you probably heard, if you ever watched space shuttle launches, that the conditions for a space shuttle launch had to be exact. Wind speed, wind direction, cloud cover, humidity, temperature, weather conditions had to be perfect, not to mention all of the technical details that were going into that launch. They had to be perfect too. There couldn't be a gauge that was off by a little bit. There could be no variation. The reason for the delays, when you think about only 40% launched on time, was because NASA couldn't control all of the variables. They couldn't control the weather. But here's the good news this morning for us. With God, there are no variables outside of His control. His plans are never delayed by unseen circumstances. So when the scripture says, when the fullness of time came, it means that the planned time for Christ's birth was exactly when God had planned and how God had planned it. And it's staggering. When you stop to really think about it, all that took place in the history of mankind over a period of about 4,000 years, I mean, that's vast. That's a lot of stuff. But all of that stuff happening over a period of about 4,000 years was moving toward this point, the advent, the first advent, the birth of Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder when the time finally arrived as angels are watching history unfold? And then finally, when the time had come, is it any wonder that the angels would burst forth into song, singing glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill toward men? Is it any wonder that an angel would announce his birth by saying in Luke 2:10, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. The fullness of time had come, and God sent forth His Son. But up until that time, what were God's people doing? Waiting, hoping, trusting. Perhaps you're here this morning and you find yourself in a season of waiting. Waiting on God maybe to answer some prayer, or you're waiting in the midst of difficult circumstances or situations. Just as God was at work to bring about the fullness of time for the birth of the Savior, He's at work in your waiting as well to bring about His good purposes for your life and for His glory. Ephesians chapter 1, 4 through 7 says, in love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1:11. In Him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him, listen to this, who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And then lastly, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, very familiar passage. And we know that for those who love God, what does it say? All things, not some, not most. We know for those that love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Isn't it wonderful to know that with God there are no variables in your life outside of His control? Nothing that surprises Him. There's nothing that catches God off guard. Nothing that will stop His good purposes for your life as you put your trust and your hope in Him. God, you'll never find God up in heaven wringing His hands saying, oh, I didn't see that coming. Now what am I going to do? How am I going to get them out of this situation? Or how am I going to work this out? No. God knows all. He sees all from beginning to end. He knows the entirety of your life. And when you're His child, even in times of waiting, He has good purposes and good plans for your life. You can trust Him, even if it takes a long time. Because God is never late. Which reminds me of a quote from Gandalf the Grey. And my children are rolling their eyes right now, saying, oh no, here's another Lord of the Rings illustration. But you remember the scene in the Lord of the Rings when Frodo's standing on the bank and Gandalf is coming into town for somebody's birthday. And Frodo sees Gandalf coming, and Frodo says, when Gandalf passes him on the bank, Frodo says, "You're late." To which Gandalf replies, "A wizard," it's one of my favorite lines, "is never late, nor is he early. He arrives precisely when he means to." And so it is with God. He is never late in your life. Nor does he get in a hurry as we often do. But he accomplishes all of his purposes precisely when and how he means to for your good and his glory. So in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Which leads us to our next point. God sent forth his Son. And this is stunning. God sent forth his Son. The Son, Jesus, who had existed for all eternity. The Son who is co-equal with God in power and glory. The Son who is God, the second person of the Trinity. This is the one whom God sent forth. And Colossians describes the Son in this way. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, says the following. He, speaking of Jesus, the Son, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's the one whom God sent. And he was born of a woman. He humbled himself. God, in his glory and splendor and majesty, all powerful. It's astonishing that he became a baby in the womb of Mary. Infinite power. And yet he was born of woman. He took on flesh, took on humanity upon himself, and God became man. And Isaiah prophesied about his birth some 700 years earlier in Isaiah 7:14. Says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And we read about it in Luke. This is exactly what happened. So this Son who was born of a woman wasn't just born of a woman, but was born of a virgin woman. She had never been with a man. She had never had sexual relationships with a man. And this Son was born. You know that's impossible, right? You know that it's impossible for a virgin to become pregnant and then to have a child. But not with God. God is able to do the impossible. Do you believe that this morning? Is God able to do the impossible? Is God able to cause a virgin to become pregnant with his Son? Do you believe it? I see some nods. I do too. But why are we so prone then to be skeptical or even prone to unbelief when it comes to God doing the impossible in our lives? Some of you this morning are here. You feel like you're in an impossible situation. Perhaps it's financial struggles. Perhaps it's the loss of a job. Perhaps it's a marriage that's struggling or other relationships that are struggling. And it just feels like an impossible situation. And I want to tell you something this morning. If it's left up to man to fix your problems, it is impossible. But not with God. If you're a believer here this morning, if you're a Christian, God has already done the impossible in your life. And you ask, well, how so? Because you and I, we could not save ourselves. No man can save you from your sin and eternal punishment. No amount of effort and hard work on your part would ever amount to your salvation. It's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And that's the only reason that you and I, as Christians, sit here this morning as believers. He's already done the impossible by saving you. Can he not do the impossible again in whatever situation you find yourself in this morning? Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32 says this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? I want to ask you this morning, what is it in your life right now that feels impossible? Get it fixed in your mind, whatever that thing is. And I don't often do this. I don't know if I've ever done this before. I want you to repeat after me. You've got that thing fixed in your mind, whatever it is that feels impossible, right? You got that? Now repeat after me. With God, all things are possible. One more time. With God, all things are possible. Even that impossible situation you feel like you're in right now. Well, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, but also born under the law. And what does that mean? God sent forth a son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. And so not only did Jesus take on human flesh, became a man, but he was also born under the law, just as we are under the law. And this was necessary if Jesus Christ was going to redeem those who were under the law. If he was going to redeem you and I, he had to become like one of us, as ones that are under the law. And so one commentator explains how this works. He says, Jesus Christ had to live under the law in order to secure the perfect righteousness of the law for man. He had to obey the law in every single precept and stand before God as the perfect and ideal man, the ideal embodiment of righteousness. As stated, he had to do what no other person had ever done, secure the ideal righteousness and perfection so that the ideal and perfect could stand for all men. You understand what he's saying there? We're all born under the law, God's law, and we all have broken it time and time again. We have all sinned many times in many ways against our God, against the one who has created us. And we're going to talk about this in a moment, but the wages for that sin is death. It's separation from God. And we needed someone that was willing to stand in our place to take our punishment for us so that we could be in right relationship with God. We failed miserably. Man failed miserably to keep the law and to obey. But Jesus Christ came, and in his humanity, he kept the law perfectly, never, ever sinned. He was tempted in every way, just as you and I are, yet without sin. And this had to be so, otherwise his sacrifice on the cross would not have been an acceptable offering to God. God's standard was perfection, and Christ, as the God-man, met that standard. And here again, we see him doing what no man had ever been capable of doing before. He's doing what is impossible for any of us to do. He kept the law perfectly, never failing at one point. He never got sinfully angry. That blows my mind. especially knowing how many brothers and sisters he had growing up. Never said a harsh word, an angry word towards someone. I don't know how many times I've failed at that just in this past week. Not to mention this past month and the past year and all the years of my life. Had Jesus Christ failed at any point? Had he sinned just one time with one sinful thought, one sinful word, or one sinful deed? Then we would have had no hope for a Savior. No hope of redemption. And you and I would be forever lost. But again, God had a plan to redeem mankind, and it would not fail. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He could take your place and my place, and one day give His life. He was born to die. One day give His life for you and I, so that we could know forgiveness, could be cleansed from our sins, and stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ. If you're a Christian here this morning, when God looks at you, He no longer sees all of your sins and your failures. He no longer sees all of the times that He's not holding me accountable for all those times that I've blown it, that I've gotten angry at my wife or my children. Instead, He sees me clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I am in His Son. This morning, as Christians, you are in His Son, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And why did He do all of this? It's our final point. So that we might receive adoption as sons. And what does it mean that we are adopted as sons? And here Paul probably has in mind the Roman notion of adoption, where a son was adopted and it was usually a grown man. When a father had no son of his own, no biological son of his own to be his heir. And so a family would adopt a son to carry on the family name and be designated as the heir to all of the family wealth, land, and property. And so when Paul's talking about adoption here, being adopted in this context has to do with inheritance as sons. What is now our inheritance? And we know this because the verses that follow in Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 say the following. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And listen to this. And if a son, then an heir through God. What must it mean to be an heir and to have an inheritance from God awaiting us, to be an heir of the Creator of the universe who owns all things, works all things in conformity to the purposes of His will? We have been adopted as sons and are now, as a result, heirs of God. Brothers and sisters in the family of God, brothers in Christ. But before we jump to talking about our inheritance anymore, I want us to consider for a moment who we were before we were adopted as God's children. This verse that we just read describes us as slaves. But slaves of who or what? So prior to being adopted by God through Jesus Christ, we were called slaves. And if you look back in Galatians 3, Paul tells us what he's talking about. Galatians 3:23 says, now before faith came, before you were adopted as a son, before you had faith in Christ, you were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. In other words, we were slaves to the law of sin. We couldn't help but sin because that's who we were by nature, sinners. And we were enslaved to that sin nature and to the law and the results of that sin nature. In Galatians 4:9, Paul describes us as being slaves to the world. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? In Titus 3, For we ourselves, this is who we were before, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. And one more verse we're going to look at, where Paul's describing what it means to be a slave, slave to sin specifically. Romans chapter 6, verses 20 and 21 says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, but what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." You hear what he's saying? The result of being enslaved, foolish, disobedient, following after our passions and pleasures without care or regard to righteousness or to God, the end of those things, Paul says, is death. It's not a pretty picture. We were slaves under the law, slaves to the world's way of thinking. We were foolish, led astray, slaves to sin. And there is an inheritance for those who are slaves to sin. And Paul describes it in Romans 6:23 when he says the wages for sin is death. Paul describes our life and inheritance as sinners in Ephesians 2:1-3. This is who we are, who we were apart from Christ. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That was a description of every single person in this room prior to putting faith in Jesus Christ, prior to being adopted by God. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, this verse still describes your state. And I would appeal to you this morning, turn to the Lord. Turn from living for self and wanting to be your own God, and put your hope and trust in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Through Him, He offers you forgiveness. He offers you freedom from this enslavement that you are in. He offers you eternal life. Turn to Him in faith and repentance. Now contrast that, who we were before, with the inheritance that we have as adopted children of God. First, here's what we've inherited at the moment of salvation. We inherit or are given the Spirit of God. You know, we read things like that in Scripture, and often we just read right past it. But think about that. The Spirit of God comes to dwell in you and I, the one whom we've been talking about, eternally glorious, powerful, all-knowing. His Spirit comes to live within you and I. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" Where we were once spiritually dead, we're now made alive. And we have God as our Father. And He's a Father who will never, ever fail you. Never, ever disappoint you in any way. Now, you might not always understand what He's doing. And so you might be disappointed in that regard because things aren't working out the way you want them to or hope that they would. But God knows what He's doing as your Father, and He is good, and He is loving, and He always does what's best for you. So we inherit being God's children. And that Abba, when it says crying, Abba, Father, it's this intimate relationship that's being referred to. It's not God who is far off in the distant, who is waiting to crush us with a hammer. No, it's Daddy. God, Abba, is like saying Daddy, Father. That's who your Father becomes the moment you place your faith in Christ. Ephesians 2:4-7 says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Church, we have inherited immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us. We have inherited a living hope and eternal life. We have the hope of heaven as our eternal home. We talked about this a few weeks ago from 1 Peter. I want to read 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Peter writing, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So what difference does being adopted by God make in your season of waiting? It brings hope. It brings peace, knowing that in spite of what we can see or can't see, or what we can understand or can't understand, God is at work. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And this verse is interesting because it tells us there's another fullness of time that is yet to come. There's a second advent that we are all waiting for. The completion at that day of Jesus Christ is referring to the return of the one true King, Jesus Christ, when he returns and his work in us will be completed. We'll receive glorified bodies. And when he comes, he'll take us home to be with him forever, to the real eternal promised land. And we're not just going to be sitting up in the heavens, in the clouds, playing harps, as sometimes you see depicted on TV. I hate those pictures because that's so boring. Who wants to sit on a cloud all day and play a harp? No, there's a new heavens and a new earth. All that we see around us is going to pass away. And God is going to make a new heavens and new earth. And you and I will get to live in those new heavens and new earth. We'll know one another. We'll experience fellowship with him like never before as we see him face to face. We'll experience fellowship with one another, untainted, unhindered by sin and selfishness and evil. All that will be done away with in the new heavens and the new earth. And we wait for that day, for Christ to return. 1 John 3:2 says this, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." You know, so many times as I walk through life and I'm struggling along, dealing with my own sins and failures, I think, what will it be like to be finally and completely like Jesus? I can't wait because I get tired. You do too, of the battles and the struggles that we face with our sin and temptation, trials. What will it be like to be like Jesus? Philippians 3:20 through 21 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." How many of you have aches and pains? The older I get, this morning I couldn't snap because my fingers were so stiff. Must have some arthritis starting to grow in my hands or knuckles. Every morning I get out of bed, and some of you experience this too. It's like it takes me like 30 minutes to get the joints working and lubricated enough to where I can actually move and walk without pain. It's terrible. Outwardly, Scripture says we are wasting away. But inwardly, we're being renewed day by day as Christ's Spirit is working in us. And there's a day coming when Christ returns, when we'll be given new bodies. We'll shed these old, decaying, decrepit bodies, and we'll be given new bodies that can leap and jump and dance and run and ride skateboards and whatever else you want to do. I can't wait for that day. Rest assured that just as God was working in the 4,000 years prior to Jesus' birth, He is still working in our waiting as we look forward to His second advent, to His second coming. Or what are some ways that He's working in our waiting? He's teaching us to trust Him. You guys have been through trials. We all have been through different trials of various kinds. And you've seen the faithfulness of God. And you can look back in your, in your life and you see where God was faithful. He's teaching you to trust as you wait, as you're in this next season. Not only that, in our waiting, He reminds us that He is in control. If you haven't figured it out yet, He is God. You are not. I am not. He is in control. And life is much easier and much better when we just surrender to that fact and trust Him. Say, God, I'm going to trust You to do what You're going to do. In our waiting, He is sanctifying us and making us more like Christ. In our waiting, He's growing our faith and strengthening us. So Isaiah 40:31 says this, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." That's a great promise. In our waiting, God is acting on our behalf, even when we can't see it. So Isaiah 64:4 says the following, "From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides You who acts for those who wait for Him." Church, friends, do you realize that in your waiting, God is acting on your behalf? He's got you. He's holding you. He will never let you go. He's working all things in your life into His perfect plans and purposes for your good. He acts on your behalf in our waiting. The band would join me on stage. We're going to close in just a moment. During the Christmas season, we hear and we sing a lot of songs about peace on earth. But we would be happy just with a little bit of peace in our own hearts and minds, much less the whole earth, right? Especially when we find ourselves in a difficult season of waiting on God. Friends, I want to tell you this morning that you can know true peace as you trust God in your waiting. Put your trust in the Prince of Peace, who is Jesus Christ. The inheritance that we've been talking about this morning and this peace, it's only possible. It's given to those who are in Christ Jesus. And again, if you're here this morning and you don't know Him, I want to plead with you. Put your faith and trust in Him. Believe that Jesus was born of a virgin and lived a perfect life for you. And then later, believe that He died on the cross for your sins, taking the punishment that you and I deserved upon Himself. And if you're here this morning after we dismiss and you want to know more about what it means to be a Christian, you want to hear more about what it means that Jesus died for your sins to take your place so that you can know Him and know this peace that we've been talking about, I'll be down front for a few minutes afterward. I would love just to talk with you and pray with you. If you're a believer here this morning, I want to leave you with a challenge. in your waiting, don't wait passively, wait actively. And here's what I mean by that. There's a difference in waiting on God in a way that says, well, there's nothing I can do. I'm just going to sit here and do nothing till God moves. I can't change my circumstances, so I'm just going to sit here and twiddle my thumbs and wait on God. That's the wrong way to wait on God. Instead, wait on God in prayer. Part of the reason that we chose this book that we gave to you as a gift this morning and that we're going to be going through next year, we want to wait on God as a church in prayer. And here's a practical way to put that to work. The next time you find yourself waiting in line or stuck in traffic or waiting to fall asleep, wait in prayer. Why don't you take that time, take those moments to pray for the people that are around you. Pray for that cashier. Pray for the person who has 10,000 items in their grocery cart. Pray for the person who's driving 25 in a 55. Pray that God would meet them and bless them and save them. Maybe they don't know Him as their Savior. As you're waiting, pray for your church. Pray that God would be working in our lives to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. Be waiting through communing with Him, through prayer and the study of His Word and worship. And as you wait on God, do the known things. And sometimes we can't figure out what God is doing, right? But there is plenty that He's given us in His Word that we do No. And so in your waiting, in my waiting, we can love and serve others. In our waiting, we can seek to be an encouragement and a blessing to others. In our waiting, we can befriend people around us who don't know Christ and invite them to church. In our waiting, we can be sharing the gospel with coworkers and neighbors and relatives. And lastly, as you wait on God, wait with a trusting heart, confident that He is at work for your good and His glory. God promised for 4,000 years that a Savior would come, and He kept His promise. As we wait on Him, He will be faithful to keep His promises to you and I as well. Amen. Let's stand together and respond in worshiping Him. I'm going to pray to close this in just a moment, but I'm going to ask the prayer ministry team if you guys would come down front. And if you're here this morning after we close and dismiss and you would like to pray for anything, these guys are going to be down here. They want to pray with you. Perhaps some of the things we talked about this morning, you find yourself right in the middle of a period of waiting, and it's hard. You don't see what God is doing, and you need encouragement, you need hope, you need faith. Come, allow these people to pray for you and point you to Christ and remind you of His goodness in your life. And if you're here this morning, as I mentioned earlier, and you don't know Him as your Savior, I'm going to be down front as well afterward, and we'd love to talk with you, so I invite you to come as well. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful that You're a God who always keeps His promises. In the fullness of time, when all things were brought to the exact point and complete place in history that they needed to be, You sent forth Your Son. Lord, so many times in our lives we want a fullness of time kind of moment where it finally works out. The thing we've been praying for, hoping for, finally comes to pass. And for some reason, we just continue to have to wait. Lord, would You remind us that You're working in our waiting. You're working in ways that we perhaps can't see that are good. Lord, You're working in ways that one day we will look back and we will see, oh, wow, God, I had no idea. But what You did was good and right and true. Thank You. So, Lord, I pray for us as a church that You would give us faith, continued hope, and peace. peace and trust as we wait on you. And Lord, we pray this morning for those in difficult situations that you would meet them in their waiting. Lord, let them know that the sweetest thing about waiting is not when that time finally comes that the prayer is answered. The sweetest part of waiting is that we get to draw nearer and nearer and nearer to you. Lord, be real to these people. Be real to us in those moments. Let us sense your nearness and your presence and your help holding us, sustaining us. Father, those that don't know you this morning, save them, Lord. Work in their hearts. Give them the hope of Jesus Christ so that they too are adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God and have this the eternal inheritance forever as theirs. Lord, bless your people now as they go. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.